series on the parables of Jesus, and this morning we come to two parables in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Matthew's Gospel, 13th chapter, and verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, verse 44, Matthew chapter 13, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, teach us this morning, we pray, what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus tells us, so often we miss His words. May we hear the Word this morning, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. And Father, if we need to deal with sin in our own lives, then by Your Spirit help us to deal with sin, to confront it at the cross, to go to the cross, to go to Christ, to seek His grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. So we thank You for Your Word, and we ask Your blessing upon the proclamation and the preaching and the ministry of the Word, that You might receive all the praise and all the glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. I've often wondered, what would you give to get everything? Depends, of course, what everything is or might be. But what would you be willing to give in order to gain everything? Certainly a price would have to be paid. You might have to give up many things in order to gain one thing. I mean, people sacrifice time, don't they, in order to get an education. You have to give up doing other things and concentrate on one thing in order to gain that one thing. It's like that in all of life. In order to get something, you may have to be willing to give something. Discipleship, according to Jesus, is just like that. You have to give up something in order to get everything. Not just some things, but get everything. And it's not that you have to give up just a few things, but Jesus would be asking you to give up yourself. Give up your life, in order to gain His life, to gain Him. It's easy to talk a good game. It's much more difficult to live what Jesus says. Down through the ages, many people over and over again have sacrificed things to gain other things. People have given up their lives to save others. People have given up their lives to gain Christ, to have Him. Church history is full of those kinds of martyrs and their sacrifices for Jesus. Jesus asks a very fundamental question. For instance, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 37, He says, "What would you give in exchange for your soul? Would you give up the whole world if it was yours in exchange for your own soul? What would you give?" When you come to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks of two things. Firstly, verse 44, he speaks about a treasure hidden in a field. And then in verse 46, He talks about one pearl of great value or great price. So here you have two things. You have a treasure hidden in a field, and you have a single pearl that is of such inestimable value that the individual was willing to give up everything to gain it. A treasure and a pearl. Not only that, but Jesus says, that exchanges must be made in order to gain that treasure and pearl. So in verse 44, a man discovers the treasure. What does he do? He goes and sells everything that he has in order to come gain the field, buy the field, and thus gain the treasure. Verse 46, the merchant went and sold everything that he had and bought the pearl of great value. So, in order to get, you have to give. You want the treasure in the field? You have to sell everything in order to purchase that field and gain the treasure. And ultimately in the exchange, the treasure is of much more value than what you gave and sold. Likewise with the pearl, the merchant is searching for pearls. But just one pearl is what he's really after. He's going through all the pearls. Finds one. Has to sell everything that he has in order to pay the price for that one single pearl. If you want the treasure, Jesus says, hidden in the field, you must buy the field. In order to gain the treasure, get the field. In order to get the field, give up, sell all that you have. And likewise, of course, if you want this unique pearl of such extraordinary beauty and value, you would sell everything, Jesus says, to buy it. What will you give? What will I give in exchange for my soul, for your soul? What will you give to gain Christ, for instance? What will I give to gain Christ? It's not just saying a few words in a prayer, and now I've got Jesus, and everything's hunky-dory. No. We know it's not like that. It's much more serious than that. That's a surface-level kind of Christianity, which is no Christianity. No, in every transaction that is made, physical or spiritual, there is always an exchange of goods made. In the physical realm, you exchange money to buy the goods that you want. People have been doing it for centuries, haven't they? You go to the store, you pay the merchant or the trader or the business person, you pay the money for the goods that you want. In every transaction, there's this exchange of goods. In the spiritual realm, there is an incredible transaction that is made. The life of Jesus exchanged for your life. Jesus willing to give himself in order that you have him and he have you. In the physical realm, today, of course, it's not so much the physical bartering and the physical exchanges, but it's electronic exchanges. It happens over the wires that you don't see. Wireless stuff. It's happening incredibly, isn't it? Exchanges are made. Life consists of giving and gaining. Spiritual life consists in giving, not some things and holding others back, but spiritual life consists in giving everything you own, everything you have, having fingers, light fingers, as if you might lose it all tomorrow, giving it away, and to have Christ. That's what Jesus means. Not everybody gains or profits physically when they engage in business, do they? Some people make bad investments, lose their money. Happens all the time. Not everybody gains or profits, but if you gain Christ, you have everything. You lack nothing because you have Him. Now, you know, these parables that we find here, verses 44, 45, 46 in Matthew chapter 13 are what are known as kingdom parables. You'll notice that Jesus says, for instance, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like. If you go back to verse 11, Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Verse 24, he put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared. Verse 31, he put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Verse 38, the field is the world and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom. So you notice the kingdom of heaven spread throughout Matthew chapter 13. Some of these parables in Matthew 13, Jesus says to the crowd. And some of them he says just to his disciples. So some in a broad place, in a public place, others just he and his disciples. Jesus and the kingdom parables. When Matthew speaks about the kingdom, he uses that phrase you find here, the kingdom of heaven. When Luke speaks about the kingdom, similar sort of passages, he uses the kingdom of God. And we can exchange the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same thing. The central theme of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel was around this kingdom idea. The kingdom is like. In fact, John the Baptist began his ministry, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you know, the amazing thing is when Jesus came out of the wilderness from his temptation after his baptism, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, he said exactly the same words when he began his ministry. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Isn't that an incredible thing? John the Baptist has his ministry, and it's about repentance, and it was about baptism, but it was also about this kingdom of heaven. Jesus comes, having been baptized by John, suffer it to be so for now, and is now baptized by John, is tempted in the wilderness, and comes in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming repentance. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does the kingdom of heaven at hand mean? What did it mean for the crowd who heard Jesus, who heard John the Baptist? What is this startling announcement that John explodes with in his desert ministry by the Jordan River? What is it that Jesus, full of the Spirit, preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? What is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Well, surely it means simply the direct intervention of God. John the Baptist says, "You need to repent because God is going to intervene in human history. I'm just the forerunner. I'm just here as the one who goes before of the one who's coming after, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I'm just the one preparing the way of the Lord. Repent because God is going to intervene in human history." What does it mean when Jesus says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? Jesus means exactly the same thing. You need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is here. I'm here. I'm the king. And the only response to the presence of the king is repentance and subservience and loyalty and obedience and trust and yielding. Israel expected a kingdom. We all know that. They had come out of the kingdom in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel. Now they find themselves in the first century in bondage to Rome. But the kingdom idea of the kingdom of God existed in the Old Testament. God had called a people to himself. God was their sovereign. God was their ruler. God was their king. So they are competent enough to know that the kingdom idea was not something new for them when John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They understood then that it meant the rule and the reign of God. But they were expecting God to restore them to some kind of position of physical power, of physical sovereignty, of physical dominance over Rome. They expected God to deliver them from all of their enemies, to triumph over them, so that they could assert themselves as the people of God. "Look at us. We are God's chosen people. God has blessed us." That's how they were thinking. They were looking at the spiritual manifestation of the kingdom. They really had no comprehension at all of what the kingdom really meant because they missed Jesus. If you miss Jesus, you miss the kingdom. You miss Jesus, you miss the gospel. So, They expected God to do these things for them, to send them Messiah who would deliver them from all of their enemies. They were looking for the wrong thing. You see, their problem was they thought only in physical terms and not in spiritual terms. It's quite remarkable how many Christians today think physical terms only. They are unable to take the spiritual reality and the spiritual truth, and they can only find themselves occupied with this physical realm. Now, the physical realm affects all of us. It surrounds every one of us. We're surrounded by it this morning. We're surrounded when you go outside the doors. It's everywhere. But Jesus wants us to live in this physical world with a spiritual mindset that is saturated with the kingdom idea, with the gospel idea, with salvation. Ringing in our ears, saturating our minds and hearts with this truth. So as far as John the Baptist is concerned, the kingdom is coming. As far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, the kingdom has come. Because he was the king, and the kingdom had come with him. So we see when we look at the life and the ministry of our Lord that the kingdom had come because he was proclaiming himself. Jesus is not proclaiming his life apart from the kingdom. He is saying that the kingdom and I are married together because I'm the king, therefore the kingdom exists. And the kingdom, if it is the direct intervention of God amongst us, then it's surely the rule of God over us and in us and through us by Christ. That's the kingdom idea. So the kingdom has come, and the kingdom will come. We know that also, because the people of God in glory are the kingdom. The church, it's all part of it. It's all connected together. But when we talk about a kingdom, we talk about a ruler, and we talk about reigning, and Jesus is that king. The kingdom cannot exist without the cross. Can't have King Jesus without Jesus dying. Jesus can only get a crown in glory if he has a crown of thorns first. No crown of thorns, no crown in glory. So he must have the cross before the throne, right? The thorns before the crown. So we cannot do away with the gospel and the cross. And in fact, the gospel belongs to the kingdom. The gospel pronounces or announces the kingdom. Israel was just looking for the wrong kingdom. They wanted a physical kingdom. They didn't want the spiritual. Now, you know, human history is full of that kind of thinking. Cain and Abel are the first examples of it. Cain comes with the fruit of the ground. It's the best that he has. It's brilliant. It's fantastic. And he comes to God with this incredible array of the fruit of the ground. He's labored over it by the sweat of his brow. And he brings it to God. And he offers it to God. And God says, I'm not interested in that physical stuff. Cain was mad, wasn't he? He was angry. He was angry because when Abel came with the flock, the first of the flock, that little lamb, and he killed it and offered it to God. And God said, that's it. Blood. That's what I want. That's what I expect. Cain, secular. Cain, unspiritual. Cain, physical. But Abel, spiritual. Knowing that he can only come to God if there's an appeasement made. Sacrifice. Jacob and Esau are remarkably similar, right? Jacob says when Esau is famished, you remember, and he's stirring that huge pot of nice soup or stew, and Esau comes in from the field and he says, I'm famished, give me some of that, sell me your birthright. Because you see, the birthright was not just about physical levels of rulership, I'm the number one son. No, the birthright meant you had spiritual authority ultimately. That you were God's chosen one in the family. Just like Abraham and Isaac our father, Jacob says, that's what I want. So Jacob's mindset was spiritual, even though he was beset with all kinds of physical troubles and difficulties, right? And sins. But Esau could have cared less about the birthright and could have cared less about the blessing. He sold them. Doesn't mean anything to me. He was a secular man. He was an unspiritual person. But Jacob was thinking in terms of the spiritual consequences of the blessing of God. So people have been making these kinds of choices throughout human history, physical as opposed to the spiritual. The kingdom parables are remarkably connected to quite a number of things. For instance, they're connected to the word, right? The sower sowed the seed. That's the first part of chapter 13. The seed is the word. So the kingdom is about the sowing of the seed and the word of God, which is the seed, falling on good soil, the human heart that is being born again of the Spirit. Not on the path where the birds come and take it, not on the rocky ground, not on among the thorns, but on good soil. A spiritual condition, not just a physical path and condition. The kingdom is about expansion and growth, right? For instance, a little leaven leavens the lump. So the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like leaven. You take it and you mix it in the flour, and guess what? The flour expands. The kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, which is the smallest seed, but when it's planted and grows, it becomes the greatest of the trees in which the birds of the air can find their nest. So from nothing, it becomes this incredible thing, something. The kingdom is like that, growth and expansion, Jesus says. And the kingdom is about life, not only now, but in the future. If you have kingdom life, if you have Christ, you have life not only now, but in the future. Not only that, but it's ultimately about heaven and hell, isn't it? That is the destiny for all humanity, either heaven or hell. We must never forget that God created hell itself. Never forget that. And He will take hell one day and death one day, and He will cast them into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Gone. But not for those in it. See, the emphasis in all the kingdom parables is on the spiritual. And isn't that the part of the parables that sometimes we miss? We all get the physical part of the parable, but the spiritual meaning of the parable sometimes eludes us. What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean? And Jesus is the king because of the kingdom. So He has His kingdom and He has His people. You'll notice in verse 38, the field is the world and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And in verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Those are the people of God. Those are the children of God, right? The righteous ones shining in the kingdom. There's no unrighteousness in heaven, is there? There cannot be any unrighteousness in heaven because God is righteous and God is holy, and that's His place. There's no unrighteousness in heaven. In fact, the fact that you and I can be in heaven one day is because we have the righteousness of Jesus. It's the only reason I can stand in heaven one day. Apart from Christ's righteousness, we are unrighteous. So when you look at these, verse 44, the kingdom is like treasure that is hidden. Verse 45, the kingdom is like a merchant searching. So on one hand, the treasure is hidden, uncovered and found. On the other, the man is searching for that treasure. For that pearl, the man is walking in the field and sees something and he opens it up and it's treasure. But the pearl, the man is searching. He goes, that store, that store, that store. And he examines each pearl and he's looking until he finds that one pearl. Jesus says, the kingdom is like a treasure hidden. The kingdom is like a merchant seeking after that pearl. You remember back in verse 11 of Matthew 13, Jesus spoke about the secrets of the kingdom. To you, my disciples, the secrets of the kingdom are made known. But to them, the unbelieving Jews, it's hidden from their eyes. It's hidden from their eyes. The treasure is hidden from others. The pearl has to be found, has to be sought out. You remember what Jesus told that rich young man, Matthew chapter 19? If you would be perfect, go and sell everything that you have or you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Get rid of all that you have. Jesus knew the man loved his possessions. Jesus says, listen, your possessions are nothing compared to the treasure in heaven. If you sell them all, you will have treasure in heaven. Give it to the poor freely. Distributed all of it. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, be my disciple. Follow me. How reluctant he was, right, to part with his goods. Bible says he went away with a downcast face, very sorrowful. And Jesus was grieved that he didn't respond the right way. Jesus said that we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now I know we have bank accounts and investment accounts and mutual funds and 401ks and all these kinds of things. Do they occupy more of your time than they should? You're occupied with treasure on earth as opposed to treasure in heaven. Jesus says, don't lay up, don't store up for yourselves stuff here on earth, but in heaven. And don't you forget, Jesus says, remember where your heart is, there is your heart, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So where is your heart? Because that's where your treasure is. That's where your treasure is. So Jesus is saying here, listen, if you find the kingdom, you find a treasure beyond valuation. The man's willing to sell everything that he has, buy the field, get the treasure, because the treasure is much more than everything else that he had previously. It's worth any cost. It's worth any price. It's worth any sacrifice. It's worth any effort, Jesus says, for that man to gain that field and get that treasure. That's what it's like to gain the kingdom. It's worth you giving up everything that would hinder you from getting the kingdom. Now you will notice in both parables, the finder, okay, the man with the field, not only the man finding the treasure, but also the merchant searching for the pearl, you will notice that the finder comes into possession immediately. The man's in the field, he stumbles upon something, it's treasure. Covers it up, goes and sells everything that he has and comes, buys the field, says, mine. The field obviously must have been for sale in some way or form or another. Likewise, the merchant, searching. He can look at all those pearls and say, that's a good one, that's a great one, that's a nice one, that's a beautiful one, that's not so good. And he's searching and searching. What is that? What is that? And he stops and looks at it and considers it, says, the value of that is incredible. He sells everything that he has and makes that purchase for that one single pearl. They come into it immediately. They're filled with joy. They're filled with delight. They're filled with anticipation. Listen, when a person becomes a Christian, that is how they are. They're filled with joy and they're filled with delight. Why is it that somehow the joy seems to go as we go on in our Christian experience? Perhaps it's because we forget who our joy is. And we're thinking of other things to occupy or make up joy in our life, whatever it is you have, your family, your children, your loved ones, your home, your possessions, your job. Jesus is saying, if you want me, because I'm the treasure ultimately and I'm the pearl, you want me, you want the gospel to have a powerful effect in your life, you want to display the kingdom and its treasures, then you have to give up whatever it is that might be holding you back from Christ alone. So Jesus is telling us you can have a present experience as well as a future experience. Jesus is telling us you can have a present blessing as well as a future blessing. And Jesus is telling us more than that, what is really required is single-eyed devotional commitment or single-minded devotion. That's what these men were like, right? Man found the treasure in the field. Covered it up, whew, sold everything, bought the field. Pearl of great price, he's searching and searching and searching. Single-minded devotion. Now, you know, people buy lottery tickets, for instance, today, don't they? And they hope to win. And they're sitting there hoping, is it my number? Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 7 numbers of mine. Maybe the 8th and 9th number, whatever numbers there are, I have no idea. Could be my number that's coming. They're listening and waiting. I know Christians that buy lottery tickets. In fact, I've seen Christians buy lottery tickets. What are they doing? Hoping to gain something. But Jesus says that's not the way. There's no certainty. What I am offering, Jesus says, is absolutely, fundamentally guaranteed and certain. Eternal life in me. You have me, you have life. You don't have me, you don't have life. That's it. It's black or white. There's no gray area with Jesus, is there? No, we know exactly what Jesus means and exactly what Jesus says, which is why the Christian church seems so troubled today, because they have not thought of Jesus in those terms. They want a Jesus of their own making. So I must hear what Jesus says, but that was for his time. Let me change it. That's what Paul said. Yeah, I know that's what, but this is for our time now. So they change the thinking. Change the word. Change the expectation. Jesus says you can't do that. God says you can't do that. So here are two men who sacrificed everything to gain more than what they had before, right? It's obvious that the treasure would be more than all that he had and all that he possessed. It's obviously that the one pearl symbolized more than his entire possessions. Just to have one pearl. And by the way, selling all that they had was not a hardship. In fact, it was a delight, because they knew what they were getting. You see, the true disciple knows that in the world there is nothing that can satisfy me, period. That the delight of having the Lord Jesus Christ as mine supersedes anything that the world offers. That's how we must think when we have to face sin's temptation. What I have in Christ is more than what sin is offering me. Sin is offering me transient pleasure. Pleasure for now, but it doesn't last, and it's not real pleasure. But what Jesus offers is eternal. Never ends. Never fades away. Because he's eternal. He's the same. And he does not change. Let me ask you this question. What would you do to become a wise man or a wise woman? Because wisdom is pretty important, right? We like to be thought to be wise. What would you do to be a wise man, a wise woman, a wise boy, a wise girl? What would you do? Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 2. He says, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wow. Now let me just break that down for you. Okay? Receive my words. Treasure up commandments. Make your ear attentive. Incline your heart. Call out for insight. Raise your voice. Seek it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. Then, only then, will you understand the fear of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? That's wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. Not only that, but then you will find the knowledge of God. Listen, having wisdom from God and finding the knowledge of God, that's the wise person. And that kind of person is known as one person, one thing only. They fear God. Then you will know the fear of the Lord. And notice also, this knowledge, this wisdom, this insight is not your knowledge or wisdom or insight. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth, meaning I must hear and listen, comes knowledge and understanding. What would you give? Solomon says, he talks about making your ear attentive, inclining your heart, raising your voice, calling out for it, seeking it like silver and hidden treasure. Is that how you search for Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God? Is that the mindset you have when you come to the Word and say, I want to see you, Lord, in the Word? Is that how you think? Now you can see this incredible pursuit, same idea, single-minded pursuit, verse 45 and 46. I assume that the man who found the treasure sold everything that he had, now has the treasure, which was more than what he had before, and is able to live quite comfortably off the treasure. Okay, I sold all my possessions, I got the treasure, and the treasure is more than what I had before, so I can live off it. But it's a little bit different with the man finding the pearl of great price. In verse 45 and 46, the man is prepared to sacrifice everything for one single pearl. We're not talking about a treasure. I mean, if I have a treasure chest of stuff and money and gold and silver, I can use it, right? But one single pearl. He's not looking to live off the pearl. He's hoping to treasure the pearl and keep it. The rest of things doesn't matter. You know, the great scholastic theologian Erasmus, during the time of the Reformation, who remained in the Roman Catholic Church, he said, when I get a little money, he says, I buy books. And if there's anything left over, I buy food. Single-minded devotion. Now, don't think I'm like that, right? Single-minded commitment, right? Know what you want in Christ. Do everything you can to get Christ, to gain Christ. Now, you know, we have fake pearls, fake watches. Some of them are quite expensive, but they're not the real thing. In fact, we live in a disposable age. A lot of our disposable stuff is good stuff. Good things. It said of Lollia Paulina, who was the wife of Caligula, the Roman emperor, that she had pearls all over her hands, all through her hair, all over her face, covered with pearls, displaying her wealth. You know, the Bible says something about having pearls, being dressed with pearls. Because something about a pearl that is of absolute beauty and value. It's extraordinary. It's exquisite. That's what this man found. I must get that one single pearl of great price. I'm prepared to sell everything that I have to gain it. All right, let me make some applications, and I'm done. Number one, the treasure and the pearl may, of course, as I've been saying, be likened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the treasure. He is the pearl of great price. It is His kingdom, and He's the King. So having Jesus, having Christ, is a great treasure, right? Means unlimited riches. You have Christ, you are rich. Not only that, but it's like having the single pearl of great price, unlimited value. Who's going to complain about that? Unlimited riches and unlimited values to be found. The Word is the field. Where are you going to find this treasure? In the Word. So the treasure and the pearl, which are likened to Jesus Christ, are to be found in the Word. So you come to the Word and you must find Jesus. The Apostle Paul talked about gaining Christ, didn't he, in Philippians chapter 3, that I may gain Him. I want to gain Christ. How did he do that? He counted everything else as loss, right? He gave up everything to gain one thing, to gain Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ had become the Apostle Paul's treasure. Let me ask you this morning, who is your treasure? What is your treasure? Is it your husband or wife that is your treasure? And not Jesus. Is it your retirement fund? Not Jesus. Or perhaps you think it is my husband or wife plus Jesus. It is my retirement fund plus Jesus. Jesus says there's no plus. It's just me. You go, you sell everything that you have, and then you give it to the poor, Jesus says, then you come follow me. Then you have treasure in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven. You know, imagine owning a beautiful home and living in a tent in the backyard. Imagine having eternal life and living life as you please. Imagine having Jesus as your Lord and living as you please. Foolish to do that, right? And you see, salvation is a very precious thing, is it not? It ought to be, if you're a Christian, to be the most precious thing in the world, because it's Christ. Christ is our salvation. And salvation is very precious to those who have it. We treasure it, those who believe. Now, some have found salvation without even looking for it, like the man who found the treasure. Oh, what is that? It's treasure. Does everything he can to get it. Others have been searching and searching and searching and searching for this pearl of great price, searching for salvation. Doesn't come so easy. Salvation is very precious. That's the first thing. The treasure and the pearl, Jesus. Secondly, if you're going to pursue Jesus Christ, then you have to know the value of Jesus Christ. If you're going to enjoy Jesus Christ, then you have to have some sort of knowledge of Jesus Christ. What value would you place on Jesus? It's priceless, right? Because he's eternal. He's an infinite treasure. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just your future life, but he is your present life. Didn't Paul say, "For to me to live is Christ"? Yes, to die is gain, but for me to live, present tense, for me to live is Jesus. Nothing else. It's not Jesus plus my family and my children. No. It's not Jesus plus my car. Not Jesus plus my job. Not Jesus plus my home. Not Jesus plus anything. For me to live is Christ, full stop, period. Now, you know, I know the world considers Christians foolish. It does. Well, I'm glad to be a fool for Jesus' sake, right? That's what Paul said. So the world may consider you foolish, but God doesn't consider you foolish in the slightest. In fact, you are rich in Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Right? Not some things, all things. God will give us all things because he gave his son. For God to give his son was to give all. And having given all, he says, I give all to those who are in his son. Did not spare his son. I've often thought about the life of Moses, you know. For 40 years, Moses has lived as Pharaoh's son, or the daughter of Pharaoh's son. All the privileges of Egypt, right? In fact, Josephus, the historian, tells us that Moses was the general of Pharaoh's army. And he routed 1 million Ethiopians in war. He wasn't just a man who could say when he was 80, I can't speak, Lord. No, according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Moses was eloquent with his words. He was trained in the universities of Egypt. He had the riches of Egypt at his disposal. He probably had a gold chariot to ride. He had all of it. Everything the world could offer. Moses had everything for 40 years. And in the prime of his life, something changed. Something changed. That would change the next 40 years and the following 40 years for another to when he died at 120 would radically alter his life. God came and spoke to him, obviously. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose, made a decision to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose to be mistreated, suffer with the people of God, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Because he considered the reproach of Christ. This is Moses thinking, right? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. If only Christians could think like Moses, we'd be different. Church would be powerful. If only we would know that to give up everything means I gain Jesus, which is everything. And abundant, more and more. There's no limit. Why did Moses do that? The Bible says he was looking to the reward. I like that. He's looking for what was going to come for him. Christ and all of His glory. You see, Jesus says, I'm going to share my glory with my people. They are joint heirs with me. So I'm going to give it to them. That's number two. Number three. There are consequences if you fail to recognize Jesus in this way. There are consequences. You miss the treasure, right? You miss the pearl. You see, the parables of Matthew 13 are hidden from Israel because they have hard hearts. They don't want Christ. They're unbelieving. They could not make a spiritual connection to Jesus, who was standing right in front of them. And who was He standing in front of them? The treasure of God, right in their presence. And they couldn't see Him. They failed to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't miss the treasure. Don't miss Christ. Okay, two things. How do you enjoy Jesus or enjoy Christ? And how do you value Christ? Number two. Okay, number one, enjoying the treasure, right? Enjoying the pearl, enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. This applies to old and to young. Whether you're 80 years of age or whether you're 5, 10 years of age, doesn't matter. First thing, you want to enjoy the treasure? Dig. Dig, like a miner. See the miner? Puts on the hat, goes deep in the earth to find the gold, the silver, whatever it is. Have you ever seen a miner with a hat on his head outside the mine, digging in the dirt? Maybe I'll find something out here. No, you dig deep. You want Jesus, you have to dig deep in the mine. The mine is the Word. The treasure is the Word. You want the treasure of Jesus? Dig. Have you ever seen a miner when he comes out of the pit? Grimy. Dirty. He's been in the job. You're going to have to, by the sweat of your brow and by the sweat of time, invest effort in digging the Word. Not only that, but we are servants if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then do the work of a servant. Be about the business, the King's business. Serve others, your neighbors, your enemies. Serve, love. Do acts of kindness and love. And serve the church. The greatest proof of the Christian is their service in the church. Easy to serve outside. Yeah, I did this for such and such. I did that for such. But here, one among another, loving, serving, faithful. That's enjoying the treasure. It's not on the surface, down deep. Number two, valuing the treasure. Well, you have to recognize that Jesus is unique. I mean, what makes Jesus different from anybody else? What makes Jesus different from any other gods, any other religion? Well, quite a lot of things, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Period. No other religion. I am alone, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And on and on and on. Uniqueness to Jesus alone. So we have to, if we're going to recognize the uniqueness of Jesus, then you recognize who He is because He's the Savior. What kind of salvation do you actually have? One of your own making? If I do this and this and this, God will be pleased with me and I'll earn His salvation. No, you can't do anything to earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift which God gives to sinners who are bad. Sinners. So the second thing is you have to surrender or offer yourself to the will of God. You have to give all, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be renewed in your mind, right? Be transformed by that renewing of your mind. Paul says when he comes to the end of that passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, this offering of your body, this renewing of your mind is your spiritual act of worship. You see, because ultimately what you are doing here this morning is supposedly offering yourself to God in an act of worship. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm not going to hold anything back. I give you my body, I give you my mind, I give you my heart, I give you my talents, I consecrate them to your use and to your service. I give you my life. I'm holding nothing back. That's what Jesus is asking. What are you going to hold back? You're going to be like the rich young man hold back something. Jesus says, give me. Give me yourself. That means I'm going to have to refuse sin, right? I'm going to have to refrain from sin. I'm going to have to resist sin. I'm going to have to run from sin, because sin kills and sin hardens and sin deadens. We don't want to be like that. We want to enjoy Jesus and we want to value Jesus because He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that great missionary in the 20th century to the Alka Indians, Jim Elliot? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What have you given to gain Christ? You have to give yourself. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven,